I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, every morning, Kevin and I, we get up and we go to our separate spots and we spend time with the Lord. And whatever that looks like, sometimes it's I put on a devotional app and then my worship playlist, and then I journal, and then I read the Word, and then I listen for a while, and Kev does his own thing. But then we get together and we say, what did you sense this morning? What did you read this morning? We share the insights we glean, and then we pray for our kids, for our nation, for the world, for the persecuted church. It is just the richest time, and this morning was especially so. And we've both been so burdened about the times that we're in. But after getting time in God's Word, we both rose up with so much joy and so much faith. And I was thinking, where would we be without the Word of God, without the presence of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit? Where would we be? You know, one of our deep convictions at Faith Radio is not only to help you love God's Word to the point where you study and you read His Word, but that you move from even being a disciple, never move from being a disciple, but you also become a discipler. You help to disciple the nations. That's why I'm so honored and thrilled to have Bible Scholar. He doesn't want me calling him that. He is that, but this will be the only time I call him that. Bible Scholar, Dr. Michael Rydelnik. He joins me again today to answer your Bible questions. We're going to draw from Scripture and from his amazing book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. And we had him on last time. It was so fantastic. I begged him to come back, and I'm so grateful that he did. He's a busy man. We've got 5 copies to give away of his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, Bible questions, you got to send those in a separate text. So here's that number again, 877-933-2484. And if you're traveling in the days ahead, you can take us with you. Just download the free Faith Radio app. You can live stream shows from anywhere, catch the podcast, read our blog post. It's fantastic and it's free. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Michael Rydelnik is professor of Jewish Studies and Bible at Moody Bible Institute. He's the host and Bible teacher on Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik. He answers listening Bible questions on over 225 stations across Moody Radio. Listen to this. He's the son of Holocaust survivors, and he told that story last time he was on. You're not going to want to miss it. Go back and listen. He was raised in an observant Jewish home in Brooklyn, New York. As a high school student, Michael became a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, and began teaching the Bible almost immediately. He and his wife, Eva, live in Chicago. They love hiking with their collie and boxer, and they have 2 terrific adult sons, a delightful daughter-in-law, and 2 of the cutest grandchildren in the world. Dr. Rydelnik, so great to have you. Welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you so much for having me. And you read that whole thing, you know, Dr. Hendricks, you remember Prof. Howard Hendricks?
Yes.
He used to call it the glorification of the worm when people read the bio.
I love it. I'm going to have to remember that one. That's fantastic. One of my first messages I'd ever heard as a young believer was a cassette tape of Howie Hendricks. So he was amazing. Wow.
You know, my first class at Dallas Seminary, walked in Bible study methods with Howard Hendricks.
Whoa.
And that was quite a bit of fun, I have to tell you. It was challenging, but a lot of fun. Yep.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Well, I sure appreciated our conversation last time. It's such a great honor to have you back on. And you know this, we love to start every day talking Scripture and wondering what the Lord mm-hmm. has been talking to you about these days in your time with Him.
Well, it's interesting because there was a passage of Scripture that sort of brought me through the last 20 months or so. And it kind of, I preached on it in July, and I've kind of let it slip. And then a friend of mine, his wife has been going through some pretty serious cancer battles, and I tried to encourage him with this passage, and it made me kind of go back to it. It's Psalm 77, and it's a song for troubled hearts is what I would call it. But the most amazing part of it is at the end of the passage, after meditating on the word and seeing God's great wonder of redemption, of bringing Israel through the Red Sea. And it describes how scary that was. And it basically says to the psalmist says, Asaph, he says, your way went through the sea and your path through the great waters. And basically what he is saying is, God, your way is through the troubled times. Your way is through the scary parts. And then he says, but your footprints were unseen. God is leading us, but we don't always see his footsteps. You can just imagine Israel stepping out into the water, hoping to see those little footprints leading us. And no, your footprints were unseen. This is where you brought us, the Egyptian army behind us, the waters on the sides of us, the storms above us, and we're terrified. And you're leading us, but we don't see your footprints. And it kind of reminded me of that old footprints. Do you remember that poster about why is there only one set of footprints? That's where I carried you. I saw a cartoon not too long ago, and what's that long slashing line? That's the part where I dragged you, kicking and screaming.
Yes, it's more like it maybe sometimes.
yeah. But your footprints were unseen. So how does God get people through this? He says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He uses people to lead us and guide us and encourage us and strengthen us through really troubled times. And so that was a passage that the whole passage is phenomenal. It's transparent. It's honest. It's biblical. But most amazing, it reminds us that God's going to lead us even in troubled times. He'll bring us through the troubled times, and he'll use God's people to encourage us through the troubled times.
Beautiful. And I don't know if I'm remembering this right, but I seem to remember another translation. I don't have it open right now, but wasn't there a line in one of the translations, a pathway no one knew was there, but kind of in essence what you're saying, and it's such a reminder.
I don't know if it's this passage, but that's in the Bible someplace.
Yeah. It's in there somewhere. But the idea that we're there, you know, this is why we don't lean on our own understanding, and yet we so default, don't we, to what our eyes see. And again, God wants to wean us off of what sounds reasonable to us. And boy, that's such a good word. Wow.
I don't think going through the Red Sea sounded reasonable to Israel.
No, exactly. Exactly. And I think some people feel like they're at a Red Sea moment right now. And, you know, and even as hard as these last 2 years have been, you know, in some ways, in our comfort and our ease to, you know, we've had a false sense of security because we've been able to shift our weight onto things that weren't shaking. And so they felt secure because they weren't shaking. But once they started to shake, it was a real wake-up call for us, wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah, I'll tell you. And, you know, the thing that we forget is at the same time people are going through this pandemic, which is scary enough, and the fear that people have of COVID, and there are people who are terrified of it, they're frozen. They can't move. And on top of that, some of them are like my friend whose wife is dealing with cancer, and other people who have had heart issues and other medical issues while dealing with this, or family difficulties. I actually talked with a dear friend of mine not too long ago, doesn't know the Lord, but during the pandemic, he said, you know, I realized how much my wife and I don't like each other. And it's made it worse, he said, because we spend so much time with each other. I said, this is your opportunity to get to like each other better. But the point of it is people are going through not just a pandemic, but personal problems, physical problems, all this stuff, cultural. We see what's going on in our society. We think it's like God has left the room. No, he's still sovereign. He's still in charge of this whole thing. And he's going to get us through.
Yeah. We need him every hour. Thank the Lord we have him. So, I'm going to ask you one question before our quarter hour break. I know there are multiple answers, but you know, being a media voice and a Bible answer guy, you get a lot of questions. Is there one at the top of your list that you would say, this is the most common question I'm asked? Is there one that comes to mind?
Yes. And it's not the most important question. I guess it's important because people ask it so frequently, but it's not going to change your life if you know the answer, but it's in Genesis 6, where it's funny to me that this is the number one question. Survey says, they want to know who are the giants were and who the sons of God were that took the daughters of mankind and chose them as wives for themselves, and that their offspring were the Nephilim.
Whoa, that's your most common question?
Yep. It's kind of a mysterious question. People wonder about it, and it is, I'm looking over here at my wife. I think she will agree with me. Yes, most common question? Yeah, so yeah, I get that. We would have that on the radio every week if we let it. We have to kind of say, well, that's been answered a few times already. So we, every week people want to ask that.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay, so I'm going to leave people sitting at the edge of their seats because maybe you wondered about the giants and you were afraid to ask. We got the guy to answer it for you. And I got to say, on the other side of the break, I loved what you had to say about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I've never seen a better answer than, and I'm going to read an excerpt from your book on the other side. But we welcome your questions as well, friends. We're talking to Dr. Michael Rydelnik, his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions, and he addresses a lot of the questions you might already have. But, you know, no question is ridiculous, right? If people are asking about giants every week, you can ask anything you want. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you got a question, you got to send that in a separate text, and we will be back in a minute.
And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
I just have to let that play out. Isn't that just an amazing song? Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live Talk and to Dr. Michael Rydelnik. We welcome your questions. We'd love to hear from you. His book is titled 50 Most Important Bible Questions. And if you don't mind doing a reset, I asked you before the break. I don't mean to chuckle, but I'm sorry. I asked you before the break, what's one of the most common questions you receive? And it just surprised me. So if you don't mind just repeating and then going ahead and answering, if you would.
Sure. The question I get most often is, who are the sons of God and the daughters of men? In Genesis 6, the sons of God take daughters of men as wives, and their offspring in the King James Version are called giants. And it says that there were giants on the earth in those days. And so they kind of have this image of, I guess, fee-fi-fo-fum, Jack and the Beanstalk. And it's kind of like, it makes the Bible seem rather mythic or fairy tale-ish. But the very most common is that the sons of God, which is a phrase that is used for angels, people take it as fallen angels cohabiting with human women. But this is not about cohabiting only. It's about marriage. They took them as wives for themselves. And clearly, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 22:30 that when we go to eternity, we will be like the angels who don't marry. And so I don't think it could be fallen angels even. Some people think it's kings for other reasons, but I think the best answer is right in the context. You've got the line of Cain in Genesis 4, and then in Genesis 5, you've got the line of Seth when men started calling on the name of the Lord, was in the time of Seth. And so you have the two lines of Adam, the godly line, the sons of God, the ungodly line, the line of Cain, the daughters of men, and together they marry, they take wives. The sons of God no longer care about finding people who share faith. They marry anyone that they choose to marry, and as a result, they give birth, their offspring are the Nephilim. And the Hebrew word Nephilim doesn't mean giant. It actually means fallen ones, corrupted ones. And they were the fallen ones. They were on the earth in those days when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind who bore children to them. They were the powerful men of old, the famous men. They became quite powerful, these corrupted men. As you know, corruption will bring power. And they become quite, I would translate it, infamous. And you can read about them in Genesis. The troublemakers there in the book of Genesis. And so that seems to me what it's talking about doesn't seem to be giants. then when Israel goes into the land of Israel, they see these strong, powerful men who seem like giants and they're fearful, and they say they're like the Nephilim. And we know it can't be the very same Nephilim as in Genesis 6, because in between you have Genesis 11, and Genesis 11 you have Genesis 6 through 8, which is the flood. There are no more Nephilim. It starts again with Noah. So Israel is comparing the powerful Canaanites to the powerful, corrupted men of old that are spoken of in Genesis 6.
So interesting. Wow. Okay, this dear listener says, in the book of Esther, is it possible that God is not mentioned because the Jews disobeyed and didn't go back to Jerusalem, so they didn't dare speak his name? What do you say?
Well, I think that's one of the mysteries that people have about the book of Esther. But I actually think it's about the providence of God. And it's a literary device used by the author to, because he even places where Esther's asking for prayer, she just says, go fast. And they, or when Mordecai says, help will arise from another place, he doesn't say from God. The author is deliberately avoiding the name of God. And part of the reason for that is that Israel in captivity, they were sent to captivity because of disobedience to the Torah, as the questioner mentions. And then you would think they would straighten out and do their best to obey the Torah in the period of the captivity, but they became assimilated and they began to forget the God of Israel. And then this leads to the near genocide of the Jewish people by Haman. And God intervenes. And if you can see, if you read through the book of Esther, you'll see all the ways that there's providence. Providence is nothing but a divine coincidence. We look at it and say, oh, wow, what a coincidence. But providence is God working those coincidences together, like Mordecai just happening to overhear the plot against the king. Esther, just amazing. She found favor, first of all, in the beauty contest and ultimately with the king. There's all these different events that are part of the divine providence, these divine coincidences in the book. And what it's saying is, even when Israel forgot God, he did not forget them. He had his promise in Genesis 12 about blessing those who bless the Jewish people and cursing those who curse them. He knew in Jeremiah 31, it had already been written that nothing could ever, you'd have to destroy the sun, moon, and stars, and search out the foundation of the deep and measure the heavens. If you could do that, then you could destroy the Jewish people, Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37 says. So the writer is saying, even when Israel forgets God and his covenant, God never forgets his promises, and he's always faithful. And that's great encouragement to us, don't you think? Because we're not always perfect.
No. And exactly. And interesting how they acclimated.
He never forgets us.
Indeed. Yeah. I was going to say they acclimated. And we do the same. You know, it's like by our own forgetfulness and neglect or whatever, we drift, and then we acclimate, and we don't, it's that frog in boiling water. We don't even realize, you know.
Yep. Yeah, just like they did.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And God loves us and has promises for us, and he will care for us even when we kind of wander from him.
Oh, that's wonderful. Steve, we touched on this one last time, and Steve asked, but I want to touch on it again because I think it is probably one that you get often, and it's worth answering for those who question it. He asks, once saved, always saved? What says the good doc?
Maybe I'll answer it differently this time. I am absolutely convinced that we are secure. And I don't even like the phrase, and I'm not saying the listener intended this by asking the question, but I don't like the phrase once saved, always saved, because it seems somewhat disparaging when people say that. The truth of it is, we don't just believe in the perseverance of the saints. I don't think my perseverance is all that great, but I believe in the perseverance of the Savior. And he is faithful to his promises. And I think I did mention this last time, and I'll mention two passages that are really strong. The first one is in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So Jesus says he'll receive us. And then he says, I have come down from heaven. This is John 6:38, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. The Lord Jesus always does the Father's will. And if he didn't, then he wouldn't be the Messiah. He wouldn't be the Son of God. He is the perfect Son of God. He always does the Father's will. And then he says in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. In other words, what he is saying is, if I could lose one of you, I am not who I claim to be. I always do the Father's will. The Father's will is that I keep everyone who comes to me, everyone who has trusted in me, and I will hold them up. And even when they fail, one day there'll be a resurrection. They'll be raised to glory. And so that's the promise of this passage. And then just a few chapters later in John 10, and I love this passage because the Lord Jesus says that not only does he lay down his life for us, for his sheep, but he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish ever. And then this is verse 28. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can take us out of Jesus' hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, what that picture is that we're holding the Lord Jesus' hand. We're holding the Father's hand. If anyone would try and snatch us, they've got us. And then, what if we tried to get away? Well, my Father is greater than all. We can't get away from either the Lord Jesus or the Father. I was thinking when my very much adult son, he's 39, when he was 2, we lived in New York City in Queens, and there was a huge street about 3 streets from our house, 3 blocks, Queens Boulevard. I think it had 5 lanes in each direction, and it was right by the Queens Courthouse. And when we would have to cross that street to go to a park, my wife would hold my boy in one hand and I would hold his other hand, and there'd be all this traffic. And if he tried to get away, do you think for a second my 2-year-old could get his hand out of mine? Absolutely not. I think that God's stronger than I am, and we're not as comparatively, we're more secure than that 2-year-old boy was. And boy. So I think we're pretty safe with God.
I love that so much. This dear listener says, amen. If he doesn't hold me fast, I know I won't make it. We're going to pause here talking to Dr. Michael Rydelnik. His book is titled 50 Most Important Bible Questions. And I told you that we are going to chat a little bit about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We'll do that next. And we sure welcome your questions. You can text them in to 877-933-2484. I think what shakes so many people is all this deconverting that you see around. And when you think about the perseverance of the saints, boy, it sure kind of makes you think, doesn't it, about what happened in their heart to begin with. Anyway, we'll hear more from Dr. Michael Rydelnik in just a moment.
Weary traveler, restless soul, you were never meant to walk this road alone.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. I just love good music, don't you? Really glad to have you listening today. We've got our friend Dr. Michael Rydelnik on the show to answer your Bible questions. And I promise we're going to get to this issue of divine sovereignty and human responsibility and how they work together in the life of the believer. And I just got to say this about the best thing I've ever read on the topic. And my guest today writes this: it's far better not to choose one over the other, but to accept both equally true principles as an apparent contradiction that is supra rational, beyond our human capacity to understand. God is sovereign in our salvation, and we human beings are responsible before God to respond to the good news. That both these ideas can be true is certainly beyond human comprehension, yet they are resolved in the mind of God. Both are clearly taught in Scripture and have practical implications for our lives. That's just amazing. I'd love for you to say more if you would.
Well, you know, it's one of the amazing things is that I find that everyone wants to choose either or, you know, mm-hmm. either God is sovereign and we have no role, or that it's all about us and our faith. When the Bible really is clear about God's sovereignty, there's no question about God's sovereignty. It says in Ephesians 1:11 that he predestined according to his purpose. We have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That's obviously divine sovereignty in Ephesians 1:11. Romans 9 is all about God is just and sovereign, that he is not, there's no injustice with God. And then on
Psalm
the other hand,
I was going to say Psalm 139, you know,
exactly.
He knows about each day that we've lived before we lived one, but please continue.
Yeah, it's so clear. And I mean, you could just make it's a very clear statement. Yet Romans 10 goes on to talk about the need for a human response. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so it seems to be saying that people must believe. And well, how do you do that if it's divine sovereignty? Well, they're both true, and God knows how you do it. I think what I'm most amazed about is how often there are passages of Scripture that link both divine sovereignty and human responsibility right next to each other. And the reason I say that, for example, a very famous passage about the crucifixion. It says there were, it's in Acts 4, 27-28, it says they were gathered together in the city against your holy servant Jesus, Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the people of Israel and the Gentiles. And that seems totally human responsibility. A Jewish king, a Gentile governor, Roman soldiers, and some Jewish leaders in a crowd, all were responsible for this conspiracy of guilt. And then the very next phrase says, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur.
Amazing.
Right there, divine sovereignty next to human responsibility. And so I love what Spurgeon said when he was asked how he reconciles these two ideas of sovereignty and human responsibility. He said, I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends. And so I just live with that.
Yeah, Scripture, you know, what must I do to be saved? You know, I often think, and just as my own layman's thought and idea, but I've often pondered the idea that I wonder if God allowed these apparent contradictions to see what we would do with them. And, you know, what we've done with them. I mean, I don't spend a ton of time on social media, just as little as possible, but I am on social media and I find it a good tool in certain ways. But I can't even tell you the times that I have seen people on both sides of this conversation call someone a false teacher. They're biblical teachers, but they're a false teacher because they stand in a different place than they do on this topic. And that's heartbreaking. So that's why I just love so much what you had to say there. That was absolutely wonderful.
I once read a book trying to give a philosophical explanation of this conundrum, this apparent contradiction. And I didn't understand it. Then I had a friend who I had gone to seminary with who was visiting our house, and I was in the kitchen cooking and he was in the living room. He picked up the book where I'd left it. He walks into the kitchen and he says, do you understand this book? I said, not a clue. He says, oh, good. I feel so much better. So I think that what the test is really is whether we'll trust God.
Amen.
That so he can understand even what we can't. Mm-hmm. That as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, my ways higher than your ways. He understands. That's good enough for me.
Indeed and amen. I love that so much. Somehow we've got to learn to live in the tension and have joy, the tension of the not yet and the now, right? I mean, the promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled and those that he's fulfilling before our very eyes. And boy, I think the happiest Christians are those who are okay with the mystery. And how are you? I mean, who wants to worship a God you can put in a nice box and explain away anyway, you know?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Mm. Yeah.
All right. This dear listener says, well, they're all dear. I don't know if you caught that yet, but all of our listeners are dear.
Feel the same way on my radio show, too.
Yes, they're the best. Yeah. Okay. This one says, why did the demons ask Jesus to send them into the herd of pigs if they would then run down the embankment and kill themselves in the sea?
Yeah. That's one of the real, you know, we don't have every answer. I'm going to start with, I'll give you my best answer I can for it. But here's something that we need to remember. It's Deuteronomy 29:29. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the real revealed things belong to us and our children forever. Now, that's one of those things that the Bible doesn't state explicitly. And I just say, well, okay, I'll give you what I think the answer is, but I'm not saying this is a biblical answer because the Bible doesn't explain it for us. But it does appear that demons prefer to be in some sort of body. If you remember, the Lord Jesus talked about how when a demon is cast out, it goes through waterless places and seeks someone else to inhabit. And if the person doesn't fill his life with, I believe, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and empowering him, then what will happen is the demon will come back and bring seven more with him. Remember that? Mm-hmm. So it seems like demons want to be in a physical entity. And so when they're being cast out of this demoniac, they ask, oh, we got no people here. Can we go in these swine? And some people want to make a big deal of it being swine in the land of Israel, but it's in the Decapolis. It's in a Gentile area. In fact, it's on the eastern side of the Galilee where there were Gentiles living. And so this was a herd of swine that go in there. And then demons, they have, what do they want to do when they're in the lives of people? We can see, for example, read the Gospels, a boy who is demonized wants to throw himself into the fire. Anyone that's demonized, they're very self-destructive. And so obviously the demons went into these swine. The swine didn't have a sufficient will to protect themselves, and they just brought them to destruction. That's the nature of demons.
So interesting when Jesus delivered the demoniac and he was put in his right mind and dressed, that the townspeople saw that. I mean, he was no doubt a danger to himself and to them, and yet he's now put in his right mind. And their response isn't, we have more people in the community who need to be healed. We have more people who are troubled that you could help. No, they wanted him to leave. And I just, that's, you know, and so it goes today, too. You know, when God is moving in a situation, that's not super comfortable for me, you know.
But
Yeah. Wow. All right. Brenda asked this question. God gives the Israelites permission to go to the towns and take their land and kill all the people in it, women and children included. I find it hard to understand. She's referring to Joshua 8. What do you say?
Yeah. Well, that's in the book, too. And it was, it's not an unusual question to get because a lot of atheist websites today do that. They cite this as an example of why not to believe that the Bible authorizes genocide. And so I did actually try to address it in the book, and I there's a much more thorough answer in the book. But I'll just say this. First of all, it is not authorization for genocide random. It was a very direct judgment. Just like God authorized the Babylonians to bring discipline upon Israel when they went into the Babylonian captivity, and there was terrible suffering and death then. In the same way, the Canaanites, they were known as Canaanites, Amorites, Girgashites, they had fled from God to such an extent that God was going to bring judgment, just as he did when he brought the flood on the earth. But his instrument of judgment with this time would not be a flood, it would be the people of Israel. And what the reason I say that, in Genesis 15, when Abraham is told he's going to spend 400 years, his people will spend 400 years in Egypt, it says, because the sins of the Amorite are not complete, meaning the Canaanites, God's going to let them go further and further away from him and behave more and more corrupt. They were involved in human sacrifice. They were involved in all sorts of terrible idolatry and sensuality. In fact, if you go to the Israel, have you been to Israel, Susie?
I haven't, no.
Oh, you need to go, but someday, hopefully.
Yes.
One of the things, you go to the Israel Museum, to the Canaanite period, you look at the archaeology. It is amazing when you see these little household idols that they had with enormous sexual parts. Because they had become so sensual, that was the most important thing to them. And they were so corrupted with temple prostitution and with human sacrifice just a little bit, they had just become so corrupt that God was saying, okay, I'm going to let them go as far as they can go. And after 400 years, I'm going to act and bring judgment. But it was just a one-time event. It was because these people had fled from God to such an extent. You know, in Romans, it talks about how God gave them over to their sin. What that means in Romans, when it talks about pagan societies, they knew the truth at one time and they didn't want to follow it. And God said, you want to go this direction? I'm giving you over to it. Go, do what you want. Which is the worst words I ever heard from my mom, you know, do what you want. Oh, that's never good. But the truth is, you want to do this? Okay, go do this. And the consequences would be ultimately judgment. And that's why I think you have the terrible judgment that finally fell upon them, because they had so corrupted the land and had become so far from God. They shook their fist at him to such an extent that God said, I'm going to bring judgment now.
Wow. You know, I thought about this with Noah and the flood as well, just pondered that. And you know, when you think about when lawlessness, you know, increases, love decreases, and when corruption is running amok like that, it's the vulnerable who suffer the most. And you can imagine how that awakens the rage and the passion of God, you know, really, when you start to think if there's no fear of God, all hell actually breaks loose. And yet people blame God when any consequence is given, right?
Is brought. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And it wasn't just like one group within the Canaanites oppressing others. They were just killing each other randomly. It was horrible. Wars between tribes. And God finally said, you know, this is enough.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, unless you friends text me some other questions, I'll give preference, of course, to your questions. But a couple questions I have. How people were saved in the Old Testament. You write about that in your book. And then also another topic that I've received from folks and they have different opinions on them is the idea of repentance. Not repentance for salvation, but repentance for believers when we knowingly walk into sin as believers. I mean, I've heard strong opinions on that topic. Should we repent? I do. I'm sorry. I'm going to. You know what I mean? But, I mean, I know there's very strong opinions about that. And now that I just said that so strongly, you could probably change my mind if you think differently, Doctor.
That's fine.
But I love intimacy with God. And I feel like if I've broken his heart, I've got to, you know, go and reconnect with him and establish fellowship. But anyway, I'll let you speak to that on the other side. And friends, we welcome your questions as well. Text them in to 877-933-2484. And if you want in on the drawing, same number, but text the word book. I'll give it to you one more time, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Brought to the Father, full into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again.
Oh. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. You know what I think about a lot? That God has no rival. He's the star-breathing God. He's the uncreated one. He's the most powerful force in the universe. So he could be any way he wants to be. And he is kind and he's good and his compassions never fail. And he's just and he's righteous and he's holy. Isn't just an amazing thing that he knows our name and that love came down to save us? I marvel over that every single day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live Talking. He doesn't like it when I call him this, and I'm so sorry. I can't help myself. But he is a Bible scholar, Dr. Michael Rydelnik. I can't help myself. I'm trying to stop.
Thank you.
I called you a scholar three times.
I'm a Bible student like you. And I've put some time in. You know, I was pretty amazed when you talked today. This is a big year for me because it's my 50th anniversary of becoming a follower of Jesus, my 50th spiritual birthday this coming April. So when you mentioned that I came to faith as a teenager, I'm kind of revealing my
age
here. But
wow.
Yeah.
It's spiritual birthday. And friends, if you did not hear our first conversation, you've got to go back and hear his salvation story. Absolutely amazing. So we're just so honored to partner with you and grateful to have you today. And we're drawing from his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions, but we're also taking your questions as well. You can text him in 877-933-2484. Sherry writes in, love this wisdom. And she says, I'm wondering where you stand on the tribulation and second coming. Will we be out of here or go through it all? What say you?
Well, let me just say that I think it's not whether we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, middle of the tribulation, near the end, or after the tribulation is not as important as many people make it seem. I have a dear friend who answers Bible questions on the radio who's post-trib, and we love each other and it doesn't hinder our fellowship whatsoever. I just tell him he's going to be surprised. So,
I love it. You're hilarious. Keep going.
I do believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And the reason is that Jesus taught an imminent rapture. He taught that, and I see one second coming with two phases. Phase one, removing the church. Phase two, the return to defend Israel and save Israel when they turn in faith to him at the end of the tribulation and to establish the kingdom. But it's really two parts of the same event. But nevertheless, I think that God made a really clear that we need to be ready any moment, that it could happen any moment. And if it would happen at the end of the tribulation is really clear. It starts with a covenant between a future false Messiah, a political ruler, some people call him the beast or the Antichrist, and with the leadership of Israel. And then it's going to be 7 years and of tribulation. And so we would know exactly when the Lord Jesus is returning. But Jesus is really clear. He is, no man knows the day or hour. We're supposed to be ready, waiting any moment. And so it could happen anytime. So imminency is one. Also, the Bible is really clear in 1 Thessalonians 1 that, and in chapter 5, verse 9, that the believer's destiny is not the wrath of God, and the tribulation period is the wrath of God. All 7 years is the wrath of God on earth. And so I don't think that's our destiny. We will either die before or we will be removed before that. Mm.
Boy, I appreciate that so much. That's really so much where I've found myself as well. When I think about the blink of an eye and that from east to west, everybody will see him. Those seem like they're two different things where the second coming, every knee will bow, everybody, whether you like it or not, every knee's going to bow. And that seems so different than blink of an eye. Yeah. I'm a lay person, so I don't know, but it's so good to hear.
You do know. Okay. You did good.
Oh, thank you. Yay. Thank you. So I have these significant health challenges that have kept me from going to Israel. I was asked to actually have our ministry kind of lead a trip, even though I'd never been, but health-wise, I couldn't make the trip, but I'm just believing someday I'll get to do that because I'd love to make that trip. All right. This listener asks, what happened in the tent to Noah? It said something terrible happened with his son, but it's unclear to me what that was exactly. Would that be when he got drunk and Ham found him, or is there something different?
Yeah. Ham comes in afterwards in Genesis 9. God is restarting. It's such an interesting, it's a restatement of the Garden of Eden. Instead, God tells Noah to be fruitful and multiply. They go in, he plants a vineyard just like a garden, and the result is sin almost immediately happens. What happens? He gets drunk. And then in the midst of that drunkenness, his son comes in and looks upon his nakedness. Now, that is a very challenging phrase because it's not clear what it means. I will tell you that in the book of Leviticus, which is really part of the same book, because Genesis through Deuteronomy is the Torah. It's one book. That same phrase is used to look upon the nakedness of illicit sexual behavior. And so I don't know particularly what it was. It may have been just looking with lust. It's not clear, but it was something that was very revolting to God. And so now his other sons came in and covered him. And what happens is Noah awakes and gives a curse. And people want us to know, well, why, if Ham did it, is one of his sons, Canaan, cursed? Doesn't make sense. He saw what his youngest son had done. Now, Ham is the father of Canaan, and he had other sons as well. Why does Noah curse Canaan? And I believe the answer is that it's merciful, that instead of the entire line of Ham being cursed, just one will be cursed. And basically it says that they will end up, and it sort of foreshadows what we see about Israel going into the land of Canaan. Canaan will be cursed. And so ultimately the people of Canaan experience the judgment of God. But it starts way back with Ham and this terrible behavior. But in I keep seeing judgment in the Bible, but there's always mercy in the midst of judgment. It's a mercy that not the entire, all the descendants of Ham, it's not the line of Ham, it's just one of his son's line that gets cursed.
Yeah, you know, next time you come back, we've got to talk about that, the mercy, the grace of God, and how Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. We just got a few minutes left, and a couple more questions came in. This one, what about the chip /666? Anything you want to say about that?
Well, someone called up and wanted to know on my program if the vaccine was the mark of the beast. And he said, I'd heard a rumor that it was. And I said, did you start that rumor? Because we're not in the tribulation, and that mark will only come about in the tribulation. And truly, until that happens, we can't know what it is. There's a variant reading in the Greek. It's not clear whether the number is 666. Or it's 616, possibly. It's not clear. So there's possible alternate reading. And so what I believe is that, obviously, I believe the church will be raptured. And then after the tribulation begins, there will be 144,000 Jewish people who come to faith. There'll be like 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. It's going to be a tremendous time of revival. Part of what's going to happen is that there's going to be this mark of the beast for economic activity, and those who are the 144,000 and those who they win to the Lord will be the ones that resist taking it. But until they're there in the tribulation, I don't think we can know possibly what it is.
Wow, appreciate that so much. So we've got about a minute and a half. So, and you're a radio pro, so you know how to do this. So,
sure.
And if you want to pick this up next time you come back, we can sure revisit it. But how were people saved in the Old Testament? If salvation is by grace through faith, what did people have to believe in the Old Testament?
Yeah, it's always by grace through faith in the revealed will of God. So what God revealed in the Old Testament was that there is this sacrificial system that people had to go offer sacrifices and trust that their sins were forgiven. And they had to also believe that they kind of foreshadowed, they looked forward to the coming Messiah. But they didn't know who Jesus was because he had not yet come. But they were anticipating a future Messiah. So by grace through faith in the revealed will of God, which was the sacrificial system and the anticipation of the coming Messiah. But now it says in Hebrews 1 that God has now spoken through his Son. So today, the revealed will of God is trusting that Jesus died for us and rose again. And that's the same way, by grace through faith in the revealed will of God.
Boy, you did that so quick. How do you pray for our nation? What's on your heart to pray?
Oh, for true, genuine healing and reconciliation among different ethnic groups and peoples.
Yeah.
I think we're going about it the wrong way right now. And so when I pray for the United States, I pray for genuine reconciliation. You know, Ephesians 2 talks about reconciliation always comes with sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is that Jesus is our peace. He died to reconcile us to each other. And so I pray that people would find true reconciliation through Jesus.
Wow, appreciate that. I pray you'll come back again, sir. This has been so rich. Thank you for all you do for the kingdom and for giving us some of your time today.
It's so my pleasure. Thank you so much for having me.
Wow, such a rich conversation. Dr. Michael Rydelnik, his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. You got to check it out. And tune in next time we get him on, or Lord willing. I'm believing and praying, right? Hope you found some encouragement here. Keep reading the Word, trusting that God is a good God, and he will lead you in the best path for your life. We'll see you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.